Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the 11th chapter. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, eventually he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given unto you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will it give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. As a sort of preamble to my sermon, I was telling Linus this morning that this is my first last sermon at a church. And I have two kind of very different images running through my head about it. One is when I was growing up, we had this CD of Styx live in Chicago. And he gets to one of the songs and he goes, "Hello, friends, welcome to the last night of our tour." And that's one side. And the other side is when I was maybe 0 to 2 years old, my dad had, I guess, his first and only call in a church as an associate pastor in Alliance, Ohio. And he told me a story, which you never know how much has grown or shrunk over 37 years, that his last Sunday there, they weren't really sure what to do, and they pulled a stool out in the middle of this. And he just kind of sat up there and cried. So it's going to be somewhere in that range. We'll see. But when I was a teacher, I would always listen to the radio on the way home. And I have a kind of eclectic music taste, so it would alternate from day to day between pop and classic rock and classical music and contemporary Christian music. Pretty much anything except what my parents listened to on car rides when I was a kid, which was NPR. And one day, I was listening to this contemporary Christian music station, and sometimes between songs, they can get to talking. And they started talking about forgiveness. And one of these radio DJs, who I'm pretty sure doesn't have a degree in theology, says, "Here's the thing. When we go out and we're evangelizing and hanging out with new Christians, we need to make it seem like forgiveness is easy. Because how will they be able to show forgiveness if we, who have been Christians for much longer, struggle with it?" Did not really agree with that statement. I thought it was a little absurd because why are we out there, or they out there, trying to evangelize, telling people that living a Christ-like life is easy, just so they can turn around later and say, "Actually, it can be pretty hard"? Why can't they be honest with people about the struggles and the joys that come with it? The ones that we don't share and we try to hide away so that people think our lives are perfect and that we're perfect, when it turns out that what we really are is human. So I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share things in your lives that are not perfect about you, but I'm going to share one about me. Maybe, you know, depending on your definition of what perfect means in terms of a faith journey. When I was in high school and college, I was pretty sure that I was agnostic. And I understand the irony of me saying that from the pulpit, but I bring it up because I think that the reason I thought that is because of the way that I heard people talk about God when I was growing up. Because I would hear people say, well, I know that God is real. Because of all of that I've seen in my life and heard in my life and experienced in my life. Well, I didn't know that. I had missed that memo or that proof that all these church people found on the day when I was off at baseball camp or something. And I struggled with this for a pretty long time until I joined this campus ministry program in college. It's called UKIRK. It was this great group, and we did really awesome things. But I remember specifically this one evening, we were having craft night. They asked us to look through the Bible and find a word and do an arts and crafts project on that word, kind of like a visual word study. I didn't know what word I was going to do, so I decided I would just open my Bible and do the first word I saw. And the first word that I saw was faith. So, of course, like any good Presbyterian, I then went to the dictionary and read the definition, just to make sure I was on the same page as the Bible. It said, believing without knowing. I think in that whole moment, my belief system shifted without anything shifting at all. Because I realized that I had always been so uncomfortable when people said, I know about religion, because I didn't know. But I had always had faith. And in today's passage, the difference between knowing and having faith plays a central role. It plays a central role because we are in a bind. A guest has arrived at our house in the middle of the night, and the fridge is totally empty. And the pantry and the deep freezer, no food at all. And everything is closed, and so we go and knock on our neighbor's door in the middle of the night, hoping they can send us home with some stuff for sandwiches. We can cash app them later. Think about it. At midnight, at 2 a.m., at 4 a.m., how likely is your neighbor slash friend to open the door? How likely are they to come out with a grocery bag loaded up with food? And how likely are they to say, what is wrong with you? Go away. It's the middle of the night. You can go to the grocery store in the morning. My kids are sleeping. We don't know how they will respond, and we don't know how it could affect our friendship, maybe even in the long term. So what do we decide to do? Do we knock or do we not knock? Deciding to knock on that door takes faith precisely because we don't know what's going to happen. But we do know that there is the opportunity for great things to happen. We know that because all throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, is blowing all around. It's coursing through Elizabeth and through Mary, through Zechariah and Simeon and Anna, through the shepherds and the wise men and John. Great things are happening in Luke through people who open themselves to the presence of God, who knock on the door, which is all that stands between us and the amazing plans that God has for our lives. Ask and it will be granted unto you. It sounds like a promise, but I see it as a prescription. Jesus is telling us to pray with faith that God is listening, with faith that God will come into our world and do amazing things. Even though we know that sometimes prayers aren't answered in the way we would like. And honestly, I'm not sure that's a bad thing. Because I still remember to this day the first time that I was troubled by a prayer. You see, I had this good friend and he had lived in Israel his whole life. We kind of stayed away from the whole Israel-Palestine topic, but one day someone else brought it up, and people can get very emotional about that. And my friend said, I have lived my entire life in this conflict between Israel and Palestine. And trust me, all Palestinian people are animals, and they should be put down like animals. And every night I pray to God that he slaughters them all. Maybe to say I was troubled by this prayer was a bit of an understatement. And maybe in that moment I was glad that God doesn't answer every prayer the way we pray it. And anyway, the fact that God doesn't answer every prayer is what makes prayer meaningful. Because I think usually we pray for one of two reasons. We're scared or we're thankful. We pray for the health of our families because we are afraid that they will be sick. We're afraid that they'll die before their time. We pray for our world because we are afraid of all the people in the world who take advantage of others, who hurt others. We pray for ourselves because we are afraid that our flaws, our humanity, will well up inside us and keep us from making decisions that imitate and honor Christ. And if we knew beyond a shadow of doubt that our prayers would be answered, where's that fervency, that urgency? If we just pray, God, help me have time to go to church every Sunday. God, help me be a better parent. And it always happens. Are we thankful? Do we take it for granted? Why would we need to thank God for all of our answered prayers and all of the blessings on our lives? It would just be a fact of life. But it's not, and so we pray, holy and merciful God, please let my friend open this door and give me some food so that people don't have to find out that I forgot to go to the grocery store even though I knew my friend was coming over. And this doesn't just apply to our relationships between us and our neighbors. It applies to our relationship with God. If God decided today to pay us a visit, to call on us, or just to step into our lives for a moment, would we be ready to follow God? Would our hearts be ready to receive God into our lives? Would our homes be up to our own standards for receiving God? Luke emphasizes that it is up to us to prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls for God's amazing presence in our lives as he tells the early Gentile Christians about a God who is a different type of father. Because there were kind of Greco-Roman social norms of what a father was like. Reverend Naveen Saras contrasts Luke's depiction of a fatherly God against those norms. The fathers in the Greco-Roman culture enjoyed complete control over their children and grandchildren. For example, a father decides whether his newborn child will be raised in the family or sold, or killed. Luke introduces the Gentiles to a God who is generous, who is loving, who is attentive to his children's needs. Luke changes his audience's perspective on fatherhood by presenting God as the father who cares for his children and acts redemptively on their behalf. The father-child relationship is based on the confidence of the child, however. Based on the confidence of the child, God will support our needs, but we are the ones who must prepare ourselves. We are the ones who must find the faith to knock. And in that faith, in that preparation, we open ourselves to the good news being made manifest through us. We open ourselves to the gift that is the fulfillment of prayer, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But only if we ask, only if we seek, only if we knock. Jesus is teaching us how to pray in a world where not every prayer is answered, a world where our faith must endure a world with suffering and violence and sickness and death and people who are only human. Reverend Elizabeth Johnson delves into the theological power dynamics of our world. It is wise to be wary of saying more than we can possibly know. We can, however, affirm what Scripture tells us, that God is all-powerful, yet God is not the only power in the world. There are other powers at work, the powers of Satan and his demons, the powers of evil and death, often manifested in human sin. And although God has won the ultimate victory over these powers through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the battle still rages on. Consequently, God's will can be and often is thwarted. Jesus emphasizes to us that in the face of all of our unanswered prayers, we must continue to pray. We must continue to pray for a whole lifetime, somehow finding over and over and over again our hope for this world, our gratitude for the amazing things that God has done, the empathy for all the loss and grief and violence in the world, our desire to help the earth become more and more like the kingdom of God. Over and over again, we must find the faith to knock on the door, asking God to help in all the ways that we fall short. Amen.